For everyone to be together again this morning. And I want to just extend an apology on behalf of our whole city for what's happening in front of our church. We have great hopes. It's kind of like our journey through life that that it's going to get better by the end, right? God is doing some preparation work even in our streets to give access to our parking lots, and we're excited about that. You know, it's a little bit like our sermon series that we're going through. Last week we talked about preparing our hearts, right? And now we're talking this morning about preparing our house. And if we think about preparing the house of God to receive people, we need to do a little bit of work to make sure that we can clear our front entrances for people to be able to come. To be an inviting place for people to be able to find their way into a place of friendship, connectedness, and worship. And so I'm excited this morning. We have a friend here, Joe Agudelo, and his wife, Fanny, who are with us this morning that are going to open God's Word for us in the book of Joshua. And we're going to talk about what it means to have that hospitable heart, a place in our homes that we can invite people. Joe is currently serving at a church in Houston, Hosanna Christian Church, also continues to be a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, and we're really excited to have him here this morning. So please give him a welcome that he deserves, okay?
Thank you.
Well, good morning, Midtown. How are we doing this morning? Everybody doing great? Everybody's awake? Well, I'm so excited to be here with you all this morning. Thanks, Pastor Gov, for having me, and all the pastors and all the leaders for inviting me to this great town. We're so excited. You know, we have my wife and I, we have three sons. They're all college students. Our youngest one will be attending this great school. I think it's called Texas A&M. Are you familiar with that school? So we're, right, I've been to the right town. So we are excited that he's being a part of the great engineering program that Texas A&M has, and we're going to have to come back this week on Thursday to help him settle in into his little apartment. So we're excited about that. Well, I just want to share something. My wife and I just recently returned from Colombia, South America, and we were in the city of Cali, which is the southern part of Colombia. It's called the Valley. And so we stay there for a little over 2 weeks. And, you know, the weather is kind of warm. You know, it's like mid-80s, upper 80s during the day and 70s, mid-70s at night. And so we stay with my cousin, and she has a house, and we stayed in her room. And by the way, there's no hot water. So you can imagine the temperature. I mean, it's pretty warm. So anyway, just to have a comfortable night, you have to take a cold shower and just jump right into bed. That's what you do. And so when we came back to Houston after 2 weeks, we walked into our home, and we were just embraced with the nice, cool, refreshing air condition. I mean, it was just so great to feel that comfort and relaxation once we walked into the home. And we have a little friend. His name is called Nest. Anybody familiar with Nest thermostat? I mean, that thing is a genius, let me tell you. That thing, it reads your mind, that thing. You know, I mean, it sets the home temperature at a certain degrees, and it knows what you want to enjoy when you walk into the home. And so that little Nest is our best friend. And so when we walked into the house, we were just, oh, we're finally home. And, you know, that little Nest is sort of what controls the atmosphere of the home. It sets the temperature in the home, and we were just, as far as the cooling system is concerned, the Nest is in charge of the home, of the atmosphere of the home, and it creates an atmosphere in the home. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Brian Fisher, see, you didn't think I was watching him. I listened to the sermon. He was talking about how Ezra prepared his heart to study the law of the Lord, and here's the hard part, to practice it, and then to teach the statutes in Israel, and the ordinance to Israel, that is, in Israel. And so he begins to, Pastor was talking about that last week, how to prepare the heart and how Ezra prepared his heart. And today, we're taking that heart, in this case, the Nest, I'm using it as a metaphor, and we're bringing that into the home, to the family, to set the spiritual atmosphere of the home. Everybody with me so far? All right. Everybody awake this morning? Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to jump into Joshua 24, verse 15. If you have your Bibles, if you have your cell phones, you can, it'll also be on the screen. By the way, I'm not used to this yet, so that's the little friend, Ernest. It says we're away from home, and it was expecting us for us to come back, and it sets the temperature. So here we go, Joshua 24, 15. I want to tell you, Joshua is a marvelous book. It's an exciting book. It's about a man who was a spiritual leader, a military leader, and overall, he served a mighty God. How many of you believe that we serve a mighty God? Amen. We serve a mighty God who is in charge, who is sovereign. Joshua 24, verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, that is the river Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say that with me this morning. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, so today we're going to talk about, last week was preparing the heart. Today, preparing your homes to fulfill your calling. How many of you believe that you have a calling in your life? Everyone here has a calling in their life. Doesn't matter where you're from, how old you are, you have a calling that God has given you for building his kingdom. Now, let me give you a little bit of background of this great warrior, this spiritual leader named Joshua, which his name is Joshua, which means God saves. Now, Joshua was a great general, and he had many victories on the battlefield. He was a warrior for the kingdom of God. Now, Joshua had led the people of Israel after the death of Moses. And what a tough job to have, let me tell you. To fill Moses' sandals, I have to say sandals because they didn't wear shoes back then. So to fill his sandals, he had a difficult task. And now Joshua has to retell the history of the nation of Israel on how God had chosen them, protected them, delivered them, and blessed them. And here we find Joshua in this chapter who delivered this message to his people. It was his public statement, his final address before the age of 110 years old. That's young. He knew the people needed to hear this from him as their leader, and this would enable them, that is the people of Israel, as he exhorts them, to fear God, to serve him, and to obey God's commandments. Now, Joshua led the people into the promised land. They are settled in the land. God had protected them from their enemies. Even though Joshua was a great military leader and a warrior, it was God who gave them the victory. Amen? And so we see that Joshua is fulfilling his calling as God has called him to lead the people of Israel. And now the people of Israel now are settled in the land. Remember, it's the conquest. They're walking into the promised land. And now they are living in houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant. And now they have come to a place of success. Wow, we love that word, huh? Here in America, success is just a word to have. But they have not come to a place called success. But what happens, unfortunately, when success is achieved, many become a little forgetful, careless about God. And they no longer, that is the house of Israel, sought the Lord as before, and no longer depended on him as before. And so in this case, the Israelites became a little careless in their relationship with God. And that's a red flag. Amen? So now we see Joshua proclaimed this exhortation in a place called Shechem, which was in the middle of two mountains. Mount Gerizim, where the blessings were pronounced. If you obey, you'll be blessed. And on the other side, Mount Ebal, where the curses were given. If they would disobey, they would suffer the curses coming their way. And so we see here in Shechem, where God's people now would reaffirm their loyalty, their commitment to God. It was a sacred place. It was holy ground. Now, Israel's commitment to God was a roller coaster ride. It was up and down. You see, they would obey God's commandments. They would enjoy the blessings of God. Oh, God, bless me, Lord. Bless me. Thank you, Lord. They enjoy that moment. But then after a while, they would turn their backs on God. And then they begin to worship Baal and other pagan idols. Now Joshua would declare what Moses had declared many years before, saying, House of Israel, the Lord thy God is one. You have a choice. You either worship God or worship the false gods of this world. You worship the false gods of these pagan nations. For God said, you shall have no other gods before me. Because you see, church, God always wants to be first in your life. And this is what God is saying to the house of Israel. I want to be first in your life. I want to be the only God in your life. And we just read, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Now, as Joshua pronounced this message, the message that we're sharing today has to be repeated in every generation. As Joshua repeated the same message then, we are repeating that message today. Because every generation needs to hear the word of God. Amen? Are you with me so far? Everybody awake? Okay, great. Now, as Joshua wanted Israel to remember all that God had done for them. You know, as I look back on my life, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but, you know, I'm getting there. But as I look back on my life, I see all the things that God has done for me. He has been faithful, and unfortunately, I have been very unfaithful at many times. And so when I look back, I say, you know, God delivered me there. He blessed me there. He protected me here. He saved me from that trouble, that incident. He has been faithful. And so when I look back, out of all those years, I said, Lord, how can I walk away from you? You see, I have been disobedient many times. But the Bible tells that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so when I look back, I said, Lord, forgive me, because you're an awesome God. And I could never go back to the world where I once lived. And this is what Joshua is telling the people of Israel. He says, hey, I want you to serve God faithfully, with sincerity, and get rid of the false idols that you have. And serve the Lord and Him alone, not just on a Sabbath, but every day of your lives. What Joshua said back then is what he's telling us today. What is he saying? Listen, I don't care what the world is saying about us as believers. I don't care what the world thinks about us, but as for me and my house, as for me and my casa, we will serve the Lord. And as believers, church, we are confronted with many alternatives, plenty of them. And we must continually choose to serve God faithfully. So I want to share a couple observations from this passage. I had many as I was preparing this message, but you know, I'm going to just pick three. First of all, you will have to make a choice. Are you with me? Every day we make choices, some very important choices, some very lenient choices. As a matter of fact, you guys made a choice to come here today by divine intervention, but of course, you had to make the choice to come. And so every day we make choices. And we just read where the scripture says, if it's disagreeable, basically in Hebrew, that means if it is bad in your eyes, if it is unpleasant, if it is evil, oh, for crying out loud, if it's giving you pain, if it's making you unhappy, if it's making you miserable to serve the Lord, well, choose this day. Elect. Decide for yourselves today whom you will serve. And we all make choices. You know, when I have a headache or a fever, I run down to the corner there at Walgreens. You know, people are greeting you as you walk in. I'm not interested. I got a headache. I got a fever. And I go to the section where they have a billion different brands of medication. You got a pounding headache. You don't know which one to choose. How many of you have been there before? I mean, people are looking at you like you're strange or something, you know. And so I want to choose one that's going to work for me, but I have to choose one medication for the problem that I'm having at the moment. I can't buy them all. I have to choose one, right? And it's a difficult moment to make a choice when you got a pounding headache or you got a fever. And so finally you make a choice and you're hoping that that thing is going to work for you. And you know, as most medication, all it does is put you to sleep. And so you have to make a choice. So I have to make a choice to buy one of them. And let me say today, church, that the choices you make today will determine the outcome of who or what you will serve. Or, you know, God gives us a choice, as God gave Israel a choice. But in choosing God is to choose life. It's to choose life, is to choose a better future. You know, Moses says in Deuteronomy 30:19, this is back in the days of Moses, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose. There you go. There's that word again. You make a choice. Choose life in order that you may live. Not only you, but your descendants. This is the home. This is what Joshua is saying. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I chose God to serve him as well as my household. You know, we see the plaques in front of many homes. You know, maybe some of you have that. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that's nice. But what is it like inside the home? Let's be real. What's it inside the home? And you know, we are also, even though we are given choices, we are responsible for the choices we make. God's people were a chosen people of destiny. A destiny to fulfill in God's sovereign plan. For what? To share the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the world. And later on, they were supposed to share the Messiah with the world. But you know, that didn't happen. They failed in their calling. You know, their calling was cut short because of their rebellion. And Israel had a long spiritual journey. God was with them through the thick and thin. But Israel failed in keeping God's commandments, and they failed in commitment to the Lord. And what did they do? They worship idols. Pagan idols. They worship things that really couldn't do much for them. So they decided death over life. They made a terrible choice. But you know what, church? All this goes back to Adam and Eve. How many of you have heard the story of Adam and Eve? Maybe your children will tell you about it. But think about it. Just picture this for a moment. Are you with me so far? Just follow me here, okay? Adam and Eve had a perfect marriage. I mean, it was beautiful, spectacular. And the Bible says, and this is what the Bible says, that they were both naked and unashamed. Why? Because you see, they had not sinned yet. And sin brings us shame. But they were unashamed. There was no inferiority. They had perfect bodies. I mean, Adam had a perfect body. No wrinkles, no gray hair. Brad Pitt had nothing on Adam. And Eve was a perfect, not a 10, a 100. She was a beauty. God made her perfect. She had nothing to worry about. She didn't have to dye her hair. She didn't have to worry about wrinkles coming up on her face. I mean, she was beautiful. She never had to ask Adam if she had gained weight. I mean, can you imagine? She was perfect. He was a blessed man. Why? Because he didn't have to answer that question. It was a perfect marriage. They had no worries. Eve didn't have to deal with the mother-in-law accusing her of not knowing how to cook for her son. I mean, it was perfect. Adam didn't have to worry about someone, you know, sort of flirting with Eve. Why? Because he was the only guy there. There was nobody there, just animal kingdom. That's about it. But nobody was there. There was no such thing as a blame game. There was no insecurity, no fear, until they made a bad choice. You see, Adam and Eve had two tickets to paradise. It was theirs. It belonged to them. They lived there. They had a title deed to paradise. But then they decided to disobey God and become independent of God. You know, most teenagers want to be independent. They just don't know how, right? I tell my kids, you know, they want to be independent. Oh, you have no idea, son. Let me show you how it's done, right? And they want to become independent. Well, back to Adam and Eve. Then insecurity settled in. Distrust and the blame game began. You remember when Adam sinned? What did Adam do? He hid, right, from the presence of God. Before, they walked with God. They were in communion with God. But when they sinned, Adam and Eve hid. And God is, you know, he's in the midst, in the presence in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says he walked with them in the coolness of the day. Nice setting. But when they sinned, everything changed. Adam and Eve sinned and they hid themselves. And God says, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, well, I was afraid. I was fearful. Was he that before? Was he like that before? No. But now, I'm fearful. I was afraid. And I was naked, so I hid. Adam, who told you you were naked? And everything is downhill from there. And what did Adam do? Now, God wasn't asking Adam, where are you, as if he didn't know where he was. God is all-knowing. He was waiting for a confession. But what did Adam do? He goes, you know, that woman you gave me, that thing you created out of my own body, that woman that you gave me, she's at fault, right? Not only is he blaming the woman, he's really blaming God. That you gave me. And the blame game still goes on, and the rest is history. You know how many times I blame my wife for things that is actually my fault? Come on, man, work with me here. You know, your poor wife, I mean, she's beaten down. I mean, a while back I was blaming my wife. What did you do with the keys? I had them right here. And guess what? They were stuck outside on the front door. I forgot to bring them in. And here I'm blaming my wife. The blame game continues. And so Adam and Eve chose death. Here, why? Because of one bad choice. That's what I said. And the Bible teaches us that choices have consequences. And the consequences here is sin and death. And we still deal with that today. And now Adam and Eve were evicted from paradise. Now they are totally spiritually dead. So let me ask you a question. What choices are you making today? Are you making wise choices? Are you choosing life? Are you choosing God? If you do, think about it. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Choose life and live forever. It's your choice if you reject God. You know, before I became a believer, I asked myself, why doesn't God give us more choices? If I don't want to serve God, I can do this and still go to heaven. I mean, why is God so limited in his choices? Well, you see, there's only one God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, the Trinity. And then there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And of course, the devil with his idols. There's no other choice. You either choose God or choose the world, the flesh, and the devil. I choose Christ. And I pray that you would too. And it's a dead end if you make a bad choice of rejecting Christ, of rejecting God. What does God want from us? You see, God wants for you to seek him, to love him, to serve him, to worship him. Because, see, it's got to come from you. God never forces anyone to love him. You have to make that choice. You want to be with him. I had a relative. He was very agnostic. And we would talk about Christ, and he would just laugh and just mock the Christ, you know, just mock Christianity. He said, "You know what? You Christians, that's the way he would talk to me. You Christians, you know, you gotta beg God for everything. Leave God alone. He's a busy man. Just leave him alone." But I said, "But yeah, but that's not a way to live." And so we would talk going back and forth, and you know, we just leave it at that. We sow the seed, and that's about it. But you see, God wants us to seek him. It's got to come from you. It's got to be that desire. God wants your heart. And many are choosing a wide road that leads to death, right? When following Christ is a narrow road. But many are choosing a wide road that leads to death. Now, Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You choose. You want to drive down that dead-end road? Go ahead. Have at it. Go off the cliff. But read the signs where it says, warning, dead-end street. Don't go down that path without Christ. As we have said, verse 14, you know, that's not on the screen, but this is the verse before, verse 15. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father have served. Now, this is another, and I didn't add this in, but it's just coming to me right now. It says, fear the Lord. Fear God means to honor him, to revere him, to serve him. It really here doesn't mean to be afraid of him. It means that you reverence God. You fear him. And when you fear God, you will do what is right. Amen? When you fear the Lord, it's going to come out of your heart to do what is right before the Lord. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we see that the fear of the Lord will cause us to make the right choices. You remember Joseph in Egypt? He was being chased by a woman, and she pursued him, the Bible says, almost every moment, come, Joseph, come with me, you handsome-looking thing. And what did Joseph do? How can I do this? How can I do this to my Lord? You see that? Fear. Not that he's afraid of God, but that he wants to serve God by honoring him in doing the right thing. And, of course, you know the story. Joseph fled, and he was put in prison and all that good stuff, you know, but God had a plan. Can you imagine if Joseph would have failed? What would we read about Joseph in the Bible if he would have given in to temptation? But he made the right choice. And so the choices you make today will determine the outcome of who or what you will serve. Everybody with me this morning? And number two, remember, you're going to have to make a choice. And remember, you will serve someone or something. You see, to serve means to accomplish. It means to do the work. It means to take into service. Now, remember that God doesn't need to be served as if he needed anything. He's Almighty God. He doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient. But rather serve here means that we, because we're his and he is our master, we are called to carry out his plans, to do his will, to serve and to fulfill our calling by his grace. We all have a calling. And Joshua reminded the Israelites how they were delivered from bondage in Egypt by the hand of God through Moses, their leader. And God, if you know the story, I go back to Moses in the days of Moses, that God opened the Red Sea for almost 2 to 3 million Israelites as they crossed the Red Sea, they were baptized as they crossed the Red Sea, and he led them into the wilderness, and he fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, that requires a lot of food. You know, I read somewhere that it took 4 million pounds of food to feed the Israelites every day. In the desert, where nothing grows, there's only serpents and who knows what's out there. But yet God took care of his people. You know, it's like this. It's 600,000 pounds of food on six or seven largest cruise ships of today to feed them a day, that kind of amount of food. Can you imagine that? Think about that for a moment. That's a lot of food. And then he led them into the wilderness. Why? To test them, to purge them, to take Egypt out of them. Because remember, they came from a nation that was full of idols. And most of them could not defend themselves. They were weak and vulnerable. But God tested their faith. Because you see, church, a faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. And so God is testing the house of Israel here in the desert. And after all the miracles that God did in their sight, yet they grieved the Lord. And a 2-week walk in the park became a 40-year journey in the wilderness. Think about that. You see, God took the Israelites out of Egypt. He took them out of Egypt, but he could not take Egypt out of them. You see, they had idols. Little idols, they represented the gods that they worshiped. Baal, which means master, lord, the god of fertility. The Amorites. Amorites worshiped the god Molech, the god of pleasure. And then you have the gods of Egypt. They had many gods. Which one do you go to? Remember the pharmacy? Which god do I choose? There's so many of them. And so we see that they grieved the spirit of God. They provoked the Lord to anger when they built the golden calf as a feast unto the Lord. And they chose that thing, they built it, they served it as their God in connection with God, and then they worshiped it. I don't know what happened with this pal Moses. I mean, he's been gone for a while. He's been AWOL. He's up on that mountain. Who knows what he's doing? You know what? Let's make ourselves a God. And that's what they did. This is the God. This is what they said. This is the God who delivered us from the bondage of Egypt. But God shares his glory with no one. I always thought about this, church. Shouldn't something created by man's hands, an object that can't talk or hear or respond, much less protect you, shouldn't that thing be worshiping you? You created that thing. And not only that, they had to carry their gods with them. Imagine, hey, listen, God's going to protect. I got to carry him right now. Just follow me and he'll protect us. They had to carry their idols. Think about that. But you see, man is very religious. They need to have a God they can see. Now, you may say this morning, you know, Pastor, you're kind of old school. I don't worship any idols or statues. You know, we don't do that no more. Yeah, that's true, but we do have many idols in our world today. We have many false gods in our world today that are not statues. Let me begin with the God of money. Woo, this is a tough one. The God of money, you know it said money talks, right? You know what the new phrase is today? More money talks. That's a new one. Money makes me happy, many say. It's happiness. I saw a report of a young lady that was asked, they asked her this question, would you marry a rich man who would be unfaithful to you or a poor man who would be faithful to you all your life? Her response, I would marry the rich man because you see, he would give me everything I want and I'll be happy even though he would be unfaithful. That marriage is already dead on arrival. Listen, don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with money. We need money, of course, to survive and all that kind of stuff. It's when the money has you. It's the greed, it's the love for money that's the problem. That's what the scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Think about that. Wander away from the faith. They wavered and pierced themselves with many griefs. Just think about all the rich people, famous people, who have taken their own lives. Why? Because they're unhappy. You see, they try to fill the void with money, with things. You see, without Christ, we have this big void that none of that can fill. Only God can fill that. You cannot serve God and mammon, for God is a jealous God. And he doesn't want to be one of those gods alongside of any other god in your life. He doesn't want to come in second place. You see, there is no neutrality with God. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Then there's the god of materialism. Ooh, this is a big one. I gotta have more stuff. The more stuff, the better. Hey, I gotta go to the container store to buy some container. Cause I got a lot of stuff, you know. I just gotta put it in some container, just, you know, because, you know, I need more stuff. Hey, listen, guys, I throw myself under the bus on this one, all right? I got a garage full of furniture right now. I don't know what to do with it. It's just sitting there. So think about that. We got to have more stuff. We got to have the latest cell phone. You know, you'll never catch up, okay, church? Listen, you buy the newest cell phone right now. The next phone, iPhone 30 or whatever, is going to come out. You'll never catch up. But many people say, I got to have the latest cell phone. You know, that cell phone could be an idol. I mean, for some people, and I throw myself under the bus again, that phone is stuck on you like a leech. I mean, it just doesn't come off your hands. I mean, you're at a restaurant. I like to observe couples at restaurants, and I see them on their cell phones. They don't talk to each other. I wonder if they're texting each other while they're at the table. Hey, sweetheart, what do you want to have? I think I'll have the steak and the potatoes. Okay, that's good. Hey, did you see the late? I mean, they don't even talk anymore. Now, honestly, I watch a lot of sports and news and stuff on my phone, stuff that just takes away my time from serving the Lord. You know, the other day, I didn't even know this. I got a notification on my cell phone that says, hey, you spent 5 hours on screen time. I didn't even know the phone would tell me, hey, he's tracking me down here, how much time I'm on the phone. And then there's the god of pleasure. I want to have fun no matter the consequences. It's the god of lust. I'm young. I have one life to live. And you need to get all the gusto you can get. So let's have some fun. It's the god of hedonism. It is a priority of pleasure over values, of having fun at the expense of hurting others, especially your family. Then there's the god of movie stars, musicians, athletes, and believe it or not, politicians. Many people worship them. You know, I just can't understand, okay? I'm going to tell you how old I am. I'm almost 58 years old, okay? And I still can't understand this. Taylor Swift comes in the concert. People are crying, okay? They're screaming. I just don't understand it. Why are you crying? You just spent $300 to see her. I mean, why are you crying? Maybe that's why they're crying. But I just don't understand that. Should you be enjoying the concert? I mean, why are you, oh my God, what's going on with you people? I'm sorry, call me old school. I just don't understand that. But people worship musicians, movie stars, athletes. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with by getting inspired by them, and there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is that when you put them first in your life, when you wake up in the morning, instead of worshiping God, you're hearing a Taylor Swift song. I'm just saying, okay? Just follow me, all right? So it's that kind of worship that puts God on the back burner. Then there's a God of self. It's all about me. It's all about me. You know, it's just good to be me. I love myself. Nothing wrong with loving yourself. But if you love yourself more than God, you've got a problem. You know, that's the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. Hey, if you eat of this forbidden fruit, you're going to be like God. As a matter of fact, you are God. It's just that God is lying to you. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. But you can be like God. And they fell for it, right? And then This is what I say when people love themselves so much. I mean, I see it all the time with selfies. Nothing wrong with selfies. If you're with family, friends, you're visiting a place. But people are 24/7 taking selfies of themselves. You know, the other day I was driving. There's this guy crossing the street taking a selfie of himself while I'm driving. I go, pal, be careful. I could run you over. You know that, right? I mean, it's just a love for self. It's the carnal trinity, me, myself, and I. It's all about me. And then there's the God of intellect. You know, nothing wrong with education. You know, this is a college town. I have a son coming here for college. All of my sons are in college. Nothing wrong with education. It's just when education takes priority over Christ, over God. Many say that there is no God. Your kids will hear this maybe at the university. There's no God, no such thing as right or wrong. There are absolutely no absolutes. What's right for you is not right for me. There is no wrong or right. You know, a student asked me one time, you know, Pastor, I believe that I'm not real. You know, my life is in shambles. I don't exist. I'm not real. I don't exist. And I said, well, who am I talking to? You're right here. I'm looking at you. It's just not logical. And it's what we call the law of logic, the law of non-contradiction, which means something cannot be true and true at the same time. Listen, church, do not allow the gods of today, of this world, invade your home. Listen, you would not allow a criminal, a thief, at your front door as he is about to knock the front door of your house. You wouldn't say, hey, you know, come on in. Just ransack my house, you know. Just hurt my family. Go ahead. Of course you wouldn't, right? I hope you wouldn't. You would do everything to protect your family. You know, take whatever material stuff is in it, but don't hurt my family. You'd probably call the authorities. You would do something within your power to protect your family. But yet we allow the enemy to come in through our TV screens. Are you with me so far, church? Through our cell phones and all the electronic devices, people you wouldn't allow through the front door. And then they come with degrading movies and shows that mocks Jesus Christ and Christianity, everything that has to do with Christianity. Do not allow the world, church, the culture, or social media to influence you or your household. Joshua said, as for me and my house. Now, what that meant for Joshua was for his family, his relatives, his slaves, his servants. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And not God's enemy, the devil. I'm sorry, I've been falling behind on these little tabs here. Your decision will determine your future. Do you agree with that? Your decision will determine your future. The choices you make today are shaping you who you will become tomorrow, for the future, for your children. As we come to an end of this chapter here in the book of Joshua, and after Joshua's death, the story ends here. But then in the book of Judges, the house of Israel did what was right in their own eyes. They forsook God, a generation that arose who did not know God and all that he had done for the house of Israel. And their fathers neglected to tell their children to continually walk with the Lord, to remind their children to walk faithfully in the ways of the Lord. And there was a spiral down, the spirituality of the house of Israel just spiraled down into a series of cycles of sin, judgment, and then the cries for help. Let me finish this by preparing your home. You prepare your home by making a commitment to choose Christ. All the other masters and gods of this world will fail you. They cannot be trusted. Listen, the Israelites were incapable of keeping God's law, his commands, but you know what? Neither could we. And that is why Jesus came. He came to fulfill God's law. You see, you would break one of God's commandments. You broke them all. And when Christ is the center of your life, no one else should share the throne in your heart but Christ. Make a choice to live. Make a commitment to serve Christ in your home. remind your children. We did this with our children. We would have devotionals at the table. We would share scriptures. They had questions. And even to this day, they still have questions. We share scriptures. We had devotions. We pray together as a family. And we still do pray at the table when they're around because they're hardly around anymore. But remind your children what the Lord has done. What he has done in your life. You know, a pretty picture of myself. My parents became believers when I was 12, 13 years old. And I never fell for it at the time. I said, you know, that's for you guys. But you know, one time I remember I was living with my parents. I think I was 16 years of age. I would come down and there was a light at 5 in the morning. I don't know why I was down there, but I had to go. Maybe I was hungry or something, you know, teenagers at the time. And so I would go down there and then I would see a light in the corner. And it was my father reading the scriptures. And that's a beautiful picture that I still see today. And now my kids see me doing it. You see, church, we follow by example. We lead by example. You know, fathers in here today, men, it is your responsibility. You're the spiritual leader of your home. You lead your children to church. Take them to church. You know, I found out how many programs and beautiful events you guys have here at Midtown. I mean, you have stuff for children, for young people. I mean, it's amazing. Listen, you teach your children at home. Home is the base. That's where you teach your children. And then you bring them to church for support, for encouragement, so that they can grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And remind them continually that God loves them and cares for them. And sow the word of God into their lives. Speak life, speak Jesus, speak the word of God into their lives that they may never depart from the truth. You know, my parents always witnessed to me. They taught to me about Christ. I wasn't interested. I go, Mom, Dad, Christianity is for old people. They got nothing else to do. They're retired. I'm young. Let me live my life. Until many years later, that seed began to grow because of what they spoke into my life. Teach your children the word of God and take them to church. When my kids said, oh, Dad, I don't feel like going to church. I didn't bargain with them. Oh, no, you're going. You're going to get up and we're going to go to church. And they still do today. Teach your children the truth about God, even if they don't want to. Again, man, you're the spiritual leader of your home. Just do it. Make a commitment to share Christ by fulfilling your calling. For all of those kids that will go to school this week, high school, middle school, or junior high, we used to call it junior high, college, you have an opportunity to share Christ with the world by the way you live your life. Make a commitment to share Christ by fulfilling your calling. This is your calling. Listen, you don't have to be a pastor or a minister to share Christ. Your calling is to live your life, to show the world who you serve. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him, verse 14, in sincerity and in truth. You see, sincerity comes from a Latin word, sincera, which means without wax. In Roman times, when they made statues, some of them would be fractured somehow. Maybe a hand came off or a finger or an ear. And so what they would do, they would mix this little, some dust, mix it with wax, and they would attach the broken piece to that idol. And so when they were out for sale, people would come, hey, listen, I want to buy something that is sincera, without wax. Something that's original. Something that's real. I don't want no phony stuff. And that's what the world needs to see from us, that we are not phony, that we're not fake, that we serve the living God, that we are really who we say we are. Why? Because Jesus says you are the light of the world. Matthew 5, chapter 5, it says you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all. How many? All who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Set the atmosphere of God's love in the place where you live. And do not allow the gods of this world, of this fallen world, to invade your home. Your family, you make that choice. But rather that your home would be a place of peace, of joy, where Jesus Christ reigns and is honored and is worshiped and served. And that your home is a lighthouse to a dark world. Listen, church, we're living in a chaotic world. And what the world needs to see is the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. They need to see how our families are still holding together, how our marriages are still holding together. And then Christ tells us, you are to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, body, and all with all your strength. This is the way we are to live our lives. Because this is what Joshua said, as for me and my house. Notice he didn't say, as for me only. No, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Do you receive that this morning? Would you stand? Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that we can boldly come into your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our place and for showing us the way. For you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but through me, Jesus said. If you're here today, and maybe you're here, I don't know how it's done here, but I just feel like this is the time where you need to make a real choice. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never invited him into your heart, you know, be sincere with the Lord this morning. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I take this moment to repent of my sins. And I ask you to come and be the Lord of my life. Be the Lord of my home. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And if you made that confession, that prayer of faith, I want you to get with the leaders of the church and get with them, and they can pray with you as well. If you're here today and you need to make a real decision, there's choices you need to make and you don't know which direction to go. You're probably standing at a four-way stop. But God is saying, I will show you the way. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that you would guide those who need to make a choice, a decision, that you would lead them and guide them, whatever it is, Lord. I just pray that you would lead them. And Father, that all of us here can say what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for guiding us, for leading us. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Father God, we just worship you and bless you and help us to stay on path. In Jesus' name, Lord, I ask you, bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.